Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. This is either the second part of this message, or last week was one long opening, introduction. I won't take time to go back and review what we studied before, but I will say that living in ancient Greece or in an ancient Greek culture had to be very, very difficult. Things that I have read this week, a little bit that I'll share with you, I'll try to do that carefully and tastefully, but it was not impossible for those who were living for Christ. It was doable by his Spirit, and victory for these ancient believers at Thessalonica came not by memorizing a list or by even having an accountability partner or putting yourself as a hermit in some facility or convent, but surrendering to the Word of God on a daily basis, praying that the Lord would make this a reality in them. That was the only way to walk as children of light. And it's still the only way. All these things can be helpful. Accountability partners can be good. Christian books can be excellent. But nothing takes the place of you putting your nose in the Word of God and say, Lord, change me. Change me. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. Justification, it has to do with our righteous position. Sanctification has to do with this ongoing righteous process. The Westminster Catechism put it this way. It's all about our being, quote, renewed in the whole man after the image of God, as we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. As we said before, we have a holy obligation to be holy, for God says, I am holy. And our culture has a problem with absolutes. It resists absolutes. Well, I'm going to lay one on you from the Word of God. God says, I made all things. Creation is an absolute. The God who made it with a design and had a purpose in all of that. And the purpose for mankind is not to live long and prosper or to gather as many toys as you can. It is to glorify God in your body. When God's design is ignored or rejected, there are consequences, sometimes temporal, some that are eternal, some that are clearly spiritual or physical. There's a lot of disease. And Christ is the Creator. And it is rebellion for the creation to use what God has given and who says it's for this purpose, and we use it in a selfish way. That is abuse. And those who reject God's authority, I'm not surprised when they use the body and this life in an unnatural way. But the Christian is to show that we live by his instructions. We have a high calling. We have the enablement of God's Spirit through his Word. And we don't take our cue from the world. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to stand on that. And we need to be not easily removed from that. And some of the things that I'm going to say this morning might be hard to listen to, but listen, if the church doesn't tell what God's Word says, who's going to? I don't expect Congress to give me a good lecture on morality Well, they might, but that's going to shift with the sands of time and who's in office. And I don't expect our school system to do a good job showing control in this area. Not long ago, we added something to our doctrinal statement, a statement about love and marriage and purity and monogamy and what immorality is. And then last week, we looked at the fact that we are to live in a way that pleases God. And some people are turned off by that. We can't please God. We're not to do. Well, there are commands that tell us to do that, as we saw. We can't do it in the flesh. But it doesn't happen passively. I thought about climbing up on this and assuming the lotus position, but I can't. But you know, you can meditate, you can climb on a big rock somewhere, you can take yourself off of food and water, you can disadvantage, you can abuse your body, and you're not going to get any closer in holiness to God. But it is actively by growing in grace. And that's why we're here this morning. Not just to meet each other, to talk about each other's children, or to sing some nice songs, but it is primarily to learn Christ, to grow in Christ. And so last week we talked about that this holiness in sexuality. Let's look at point B this morning, at holiness in sensuality. In sensuality. And we left off. In fact, I'm going to pick back up at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In review, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we have told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in the sphere of holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. We come across this term that some versions would speak of this, the vessel, and we have to ask, is this a reference to one's spouse, or is it a reference to our body? I think that it's very clear that there can be arguments made in both directions, and that we are to control ourselves, and it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that marriage is the proper place for the fulfillment of sexuality and all that in honor. But if you'll turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll tell you why I think that the ESV has this correct. They may have taken a little liberty in getting real specific, but I think that they made the right choice there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels, our word, of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Read verse 22 aloud with me, please. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul gives some very specific instruction. We're talking about holiness over sensuality. We should be in control. Sensuality and the rule of this day should not dictate to us, should not control us. We should be self-controlled. And so we have there point one, being under Christ control means that we control our passions. Paul is giving these instructions, exhortations, and the very next one, as he gets more and more specific, is to this area of purity and not being given over to sensuality. And in Greek days, Rome was surrendered over to this. Our text in verse 5 says, not like the Gentiles who do not know God. It is expected. It is commonplace that they follow their lusts, that they're not restricted to these passions in marriage bond. He says they don't do that, and you know that well. Some wonder why Paul had to address them again on this and tell them to do even more and more. And I'm sure he covered this to some degree when he was with them at Thessalonica. But remember, that was a short period of time. And many of you, I'm talking to you, you say, well, I grew up in a Christian home or a very moral home and didn't see a whole lot of lust and problems when I was growing up. That might be. But these were people that this was very commonplace. There are very few Jews, mostly Gentiles, in this church at Thessalonica. This was commonplace. They had drunk the Kool-Aid on this argument that Greco-Roman ethics involved, that said, this is just like breathing air. It's like drinking water. It's taking in food. It's natural. You know what's unnatural? To try to resist sexual urges. And so Greek culture was riddled with immorality in just about every area, including their worship, their idolatry, maybe especially in their idolatry. I was reading this last week about Herculaneum and Pompeii. Herculaneum was just basically burnt with material that fell, but Pompeii, with falling ash, that made it kind of a time capsule. In the 1800s, they found Pompeii and began to excavate it, and sweeping things away, were quite shocked at what they found. You know what some of those archaeologists in the 1800s did when they saw these frescoes, these murals with all kinds of sexual positions and depictions on there? You know what they did? They plastered over them, or they locked the room. And it wasn't until 100 years later, almost 200 years later, that people began to, no, let's find out what's behind here. Let's give tours of this. Do you know that if you take you want a tour of Pompeii to see these frescoes, you have to sign up way in advance? They're crowded tours. People just can't get enough of that today. What they found was a city that was consumed with erotic arts. They found a city that not just only in the bathhouses and in the brothels, but in private homes. You hired somebody to come in and not paint a mural of the forest, but a sexual scene. You say, that's terrible. Well, I remind you, our culture is not real far behind. I don't even know that in Greco-Roman times, they could have possibly said, well, you know what, let's take a five-year-old child and let them decide what sexuality they are, what they are. And then we have people seeking medications and surgeries to try to make a transition possible. You know what this is? It is the sickness of sin. It's not what God designed. It's not what makes people happy. It is not fulfilling. It could be almost added to that list in Ecclesiastes 2 for those of you that have been studying with us on Wednesday nights. But as we read last week, we went back to Romans chapter 1 and read those verses that unbelievers follow their passions. It has diminishing returns for a nation, even America, to say, we require unbelievers to live by this set of rules and this morality. We know that things are going to wax worse and worse. But Christians must not do such things. They are not to be controlled by lust. In fact, Paul in another place says, food is for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. As I said, in these ancient times, sex was seen as essential as food and water. And why would you tell somebody not to do this? Do you realize that there are some authors of Christian books who say, you know what? Young children, young boys ought to really explore this. Even if it's Christians, it doesn't matter. And there are many in our society who are convinced that man is just an animal and should be expected to follow these urges. In fact, some of the articles that I was reading about Pompeii and Herculaneum said, how sad that all this was hidden away. And Rome had it right, and Greece had it right, and you know who came along and ruined it? It was Christianity. They made it a sin. No, God made it sin. God is against sex or sexuality. Man is. And so they say, well, to restrict, inhibit these passions, that's unnatural. It's cruel. Don't tell me you are serious about losing weight and then eat a whole pizza. What does that have to do with anything? And don't fool yourself that you're pursuing holiness if you're at the same time chasing lusts. If you ever saw some of the billboards that my wife and I saw, a lot of billboards down in Brazil that are marked by sensuality and debauchery, and you know what you do? Well, you divert your eyes, I would hope, but you would also pray for the missionaries like never before. It's all over, and it's coming to our backyard soon if it's not already here. Secondly, being in Christ requires us to act as our text says in verses 5 and 6, in holiness and honor. At salvation, God makes us his holy ones. In sanctification, he is constantly working on us to make us Christ-like. Young people, you know what? Now, this is the accepted hour. This is the time to study God's word on this subject. This is the time to nail down, I know that God exists, I know God made me, and I know what God's will is, my sanctification. And this is the time to establish, based on that spiritual reality, your dating standards, who you will marry. Don't wait until, and I've seen this happen far too many times, Christian young people from good youth groups, good churches, good homes, that all of a sudden say, well, I know I'm not supposed to marry an unbeliever, but this guy really loves me. This gal's really pretty. God is not against proper passions in the right place and the right time. And our text tells us that to disobey God is to transgress God and to defraud your brother. And that's important that we see both ends of that. To transgress means to step over the line. Remember years ago, a young man that was doing some hiking didn't realize that he had hiked and crossed over into Iran until I'm sure some vehicle pulled up and he got roughed up and thrown in jail for a while. I remember another time that a guy didn't realize he was doing some shooting and some exploring. All of a sudden he found out he was in Mexico. Nothing wrong with Mexico. But to transgress is to cross over the line, to trample, to go beyond the limits of God's law, to break God's law. And God says, listen, it's not up to you to say, well, I'm okay with this. I think that I will set the rule, the limit, right here, when God says it's back here. You transgress God, and you defraud, which means to take advantage of someone. And it's usually, in Scripture, that word is used to speaking about the motivation is greed in defrauding, Old Testament and New. You know what the key is? I wish Mrs. Reagan had it right when she said, just say no. And I think we should tell ourselves no. But an unbeliever saying, I'm just going to tell myself no. It's hard to tell myself no to ice cream. Tell myself no to a lot of things for too long. But the answer here is say, Lord, give me a greater view of your holiness, of your worth, of your honor that makes the pleasure of sin smaller and smaller and the greatness of God bigger and bigger. I'll put it this way that we can remember. To know God is to show holiness. Well, that's pretty cut and dry, Pastor. Let me say it again. To know God truly, not just know about God, but to know him as your Savior, to have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so you're not just looking at Christianity as some type of an ethical studies class and then I'm adopting more and more morality. We're dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing you can do. There's no amount of morality or goodness or ethics that you can impress God that God says, gotta let you in now. But to know God is to show holiness. Well, Pastor, I slipped and failed in an area this week, as did I, I'm sure. But to progress, to say this is the desire, this is how I please God, this is God's doing a work in me that pleases himself. Notice how Paul begins this instruction back in chapter 2. When he said in chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, the instructions that we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 8, he says, whoever disregards not man, but God. The authority is Christ. Paul says, you're not just hurting my feelings if you don't listen to me and do what I say on this. You are violating the clear command and will of God. And to obey God almost always means you're going against the flow of your culture. In fact, you and I should say, you know, when things get real easy and I get real popular and if things are not a problem, I should do a check on my heart. I should check which way I'm going. Because our culture is committed to sexual sin. And the Christian says, I am committed to obeying Christ. This is the will of God. And I'm not, that's going to make me unpopular. No doubt on American radio and TV and film and books and music, all of these are becoming bolder and bolder. One of the reasons I had us read from Ephesians chapter 5, and when he talks about, and crude joking, you know what? It's always been there. Pornographic images on the homes of people. Listen, it's always been there. It's always been a problem. It's always been a temptation here. It appeals to things in our mind, in our heart. We have to actively obey God. But you say, isn't it getting worse? I don't know that I would disagree with you, but it's always been there. I think what we are seeing is not bolder, maybe some of that, but easier access. Did you know that in Pompeii, when you would walk along still on the streets, there are images that you and I probably, that's probably not a city that we're going to take a church trip to anytime soon, okay? But there would be images chiseled right into the stones. It's almost like, turn this way, and you follow that image. Oh, I'm into that. Oh, I'm curious about that. Oh, I heard about that. Then you follow that image, and it would lead you to a door, and then above the door, it would be inscribed, and you would knock on that. Say, it was that easy? You know what? A couple clicks of the mouse, you can get where your heart wants to go. Your flesh is inclined. Couple clicks of your TV remote can take you to places that you shouldn't go. We don't have to follow or walk on a street for a while. We don't have to knock on a door. God is the judge. We shouldn't take immorality lightly because God, who is the judge, the avenger, does not. Paul's warning says, God sees sexual sin, God judges sexual sin, and he's going to do that with the full weight of the law. Right now, we live in a culture that says, I don't believe that. I don't think it's wrong. I don't think God's there. If there is a God, I think he's okay with what I do. And I think that if there is a heaven, it'll be more of what I want to do and what I think is pleasure. What a rude awakening. My wife and I were talking about a TV personality who ran a game show that recently died that we've heard is an atheist. Can you imagine saying, there is no God, there is no God, and then going into a Christless eternity and realizing there is a God, it's too late. There is a God, it's too late. Let's look finally in verses 7 and 8 at holiness in light of true spirituality. Holiness over sexuality, holiness over sensuality, holiness in light of true spirituality, verses 7 and 8. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man but God, who gave his Holy Spirit to you. Another wicked city was Corinth, amen? And Paul writes to those people in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and he says, we have these promises, beloved. And because they did, he says, because of that, we should cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We say, that's what I want. I don't want to be an unfinished product. I don't want to be holding things up. It's frustrating for our folks who live and work up at camp when progress is being made and something, we have to hold up until some plans are complete. That's kind of frustrating, I understand. But you know what? You and I should not say, the Holy Spirit was making progress, doing a work in me, and it got held up because my stubbornness in sin, because I'm not controlling my eyes and my heart. If you belong to Christ, then you're serious about living for him. And you know what you don't do? You don't manipulate and massage the truth and the standard of God. Well, God says that it's only in the bonds of marriage. But I think that if you really love the person and you want to find out what they're really like, it's okay to live with them for a while. That's sin. That's not God's will. And you're in rebellion. It means that we don't see how far we can go before we're guilty before God. It means that we don't look around for a way to get away from something. And I can do this and still feel comfortable about going to church. I can do this, be involved in this, and still consider myself pure. We don't see how far we can go. And you don't not only do things with the body, but you don't allow your mind to fantasize, to dwell on. You say, well, that's not sin if I don't act on it. Then you've got a different definition than the Word of God. The God who made you and saved you and called you, plans for you sanctification. And our day should start off, Lord, make this a reality. May I grow in this way. Lord, yesterday I stumbled in this. Give me victory in this. That verse that I came across, may that empower me. Help that to dwell in my mind. May that be always before me. Everywhere where I turn, I'm looking through the lens of Scripture. It extends to every area of life and conduct. Without the work of the Spirit, put in our text, God gave you His Holy Spirit. There is no confidence. If you say, I don't think I'm indwelt by the Spirit. I never see the Holy Spirit giving me victory. I'm not passionate about what you're talking about, this sanctification. And Christ is not in you. You can't say, I have a relationship to Christ, but the Spirit is not in me. You can't say, I have the Holy Spirit in me, but there's not this ongoing battle and progress being made. And part of Satan's lie, his deception, is that you can sin in this area, and you know what? As long as it's between consenting adults, no one gets hurt. And it's nobody's business. God says, it's my business. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Our text says, be not deceived. I'm the avenger. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 talk about people who will not enter into the kingdom of God. And among those are fornicators and adulterers and effeminate and homosexuals. I'm going to tell you an interesting story. Well, it's science. And as I've seen 100 times this week, science is real. So this is science. I heard somebody say this, a friend of mine. I went back and checked it this week and was reading about this study, that they have found that male butterflies are attracted to female butterflies that have bigger, brighter wings, more ornate patterns to them. So they actually made cutout cardboard butterflies with bigger wings and different patterns and released the male butterflies. They flew right by the female butterflies to go to these cardboard cutouts and tried to woo and romance and mate with them. And meanwhile, these actual butterflies over here saying, what's wrong with us? You look pretty stupid right now. That was part of the study. The female butterfly said, you look really dumb right now. I don't even have to make the application of that. I will tell you, this is an area, as your outline says, that our testimony should shine bright. This is an area we should be praying for each other. A believer is a saint. A saint is one who is called out, who's one who is separated for the glory of God. You weren't saved so that you could live however you want. Paul answers his own question with a rhetorical question, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Say, Pastor, this is not really easy message to listen to. It's not always an easy message to preach. But it's necessary. And it's biblical. And again, we should come back to the absolutes of Scripture and get our instruction here, not out there. You shouldn't let an episode of Friends dictate to you what's okay. You shouldn't let some current movie dictate what's okay. You shouldn't let some comic, secular or Christian, dictate what's okay. You got to go to the Word of God. This is the will of God. Finish it with me. Your sanctification. You know how we pray? Lord, help me to love you more than I love myself. I'm not here on this earth to gratify every whim and desire of my body. May I encourage you not to desensitize yourself in this area? You say, well, you know, I mean, come on, we're not in the 1800s anymore. We're not Puritans. Oh, that we should be Puritans. But you know what? The goal is to be sensitive to sin. Lord, I don't want to listen to and watch enough and read enough things that I say, you know, it doesn't bother me anymore. That's not a good thing. And I'm sure that you could come up to me and ask me questions and arguments. You could probably out-argue me. But you'll never out-argue God. And God tells us what the absolute here. Can I add a couple more things? We can't let the world, as I've said before, dictate our standards, our convictions, our beliefs on this. I'm going to really meddle since I'm on a roll and nobody's left yet. Parents, don't push your children to date. Don't allow them to have boyfriend-girlfriend relationships too early. That brings on all kinds of pressures and expectations. You know, what we should be doing is encouraging our children to learn God's word, to live for Christ, to build good, strong relationships, to establish solid biblical standards for their life, not get sucked into too early. Well, this is my boyfriend. I think that's real foolishness, to be honest with you. They don't need that pressure. You say, you know, I can't find satisfaction with just one person. You're telling yourself a lie. And one of the things about Greco-Roman culture is you had a wife for raising your family and for domestic things, but for your real passion, and you didn't want to dishonor your wife with the things that you really wanted to do. And so you found something on the street that would lead you to that. I don't know how long our culture will even have its current standard. It's going south fast. But as Christians, this is how we shine. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Ecclesiastes 2:25. It's amazing how Wednesday and Sunday night all gets blended together. Ecclesiastes 2:25 says, for apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? You know what we have in our society when people say, I can't get any satisfaction. I can't figure out what I want to be. I can't get enough. That's not a good thing. It's an example of sin and sinfulness and total depravity. And God does provide. He made our bodies. He gave you the sex that you are, and he provides for satisfaction in marriage and nowhere else. So you know, you and I should be saying, Lord, help me to set up roadblocks for my passions, not open doors to run through. I'm saying, in a few words, don't trust yourself. The world says, oh, trust yourself. And the Christianity says, don't. I used to tell my kids, no, I don't trust you because I don't trust me. Why would I trust you? You're 14. No. Practice modesty. Practice integrity. It's good to preach this while it's still a little cool before it's gotten too warm. But I'm surprised that you can go to the reservoir, you can go uptown Westerville, you can go to the mall, and you're under assault sometimes by, he said, oh, come on, Pastor. Men, we need to be careful that we don't get caught into anything that sounds like flirting, anything that would lead somebody along, anything that would give a person a wrong idea that you're available if you're not. And ladies, please help us in the area of modesty as well, as loving brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says he gave us his Holy Spirit. Would you watch some of the things? Would you read? Would you find something entertaining or funny or engaging if your spouse was watching with you? Or your parents were in the room with you? Or here it really gets interesting, if Pastor Smith were in the room with you. I've got one up from that. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. That should make the difference. Living for Christ, Christian living, it transforms how we live, how we think, how we look at each other, what we're entertained by. We exist to glorify God, not to gratify ourselves. In marriage, my goal is to love my wife more than myself. Put her needs first. And you know what? My conduct towards my wife should be a reflection of Christ's behavior towards his church. You say, is there hope? Is there hope for me, for those who have stumbled, who have committed sin? I talked to you about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified. God had done a work in them. They had come from some pretty shocking backgrounds. And Paul says, my life was no better. I'm the chief of sinners. But there is forgiveness with the Lord. Let's pray.